This is week four of a four-week series we've titled Practical Atheist, and if you're new with us today, you might wonder, what is a practical atheist? Is that an atheist who saves, and, you know, what is that? Well, we've defined a practical atheist, saves his money, but we've defined a practical atheist as someone who says they believe in God, and they may very well do that, but they live as if God didn't exist. In other words, it's someone who believes in God, but functionally operates as if God doesn't exist. In the New Testament book of Titus, there's a verse that kind of sums up this whole practical atheism thing. There's a group of people on the island of Crete. A church has started there, and this is a letter to them, and it says this. They profess, these are some of the people in the church, they profess to know God, but by in their works, and in their works, they deny him. They claim to believe in the Lord, but if you'd look at their life, you'd say, you know, I'm not so sure. It looks like by their life, they're denying the very God that they claim to believe in. Now, they lived in an immoral and spiritually confused world, and so do we, right? Same culture, it just, you know, technology changes, but people don't change, and cultures don't really change that much when it comes down to human behavior. And it's kind of difficult for us at times because we try to straddle a fence, and we say, well, I'll kind of keep one foot in God's kingdom and one foot in this realm of the world and culture, and we try to straddle that fence. That can be difficult. In fact, really, the heart of this whole series has been rooted in the question, do you really personally know God? If you go back to the very first week, we studied the truth that many people believe in God, and yet they don't fear him. They believe in God, but they still have their own agenda. And we saw how this is true of all of us in certain ways. Every one of us, we tend to pick and choose at times what we want to believe, how we want to act, what we're going to obey when it comes to God and how we handle life. We have that cafeteria approach. Well, you know, why is that? I want to say today that it's because we really don't know him, and we're going to explore that word know a little bit because there's layers, levels of this knowing thing, but we really don't know him because if we knew him in the fullness of what that meant, we would reverence God exclusively, right? Reverence him exclusively. In week two, the theme was, I believe in God, but I don't want to take him too seriously. I don't want to be a fanatic. I don't want to go overboard. Why are we lukewarm at times? Because we really don't know him. If we really knew this God of the Bible in the fullness of what that means, we would be so passionate about him, you couldn't hold us down, right? So there's a problem there in our understanding of God. In week three, it was, I believe in God, but I trust in money. Why would we trust money? Why would we trust stuff to provide us security and happiness? Why would we trust anything or anyone to provide us what only God can provide? Because there's still this problem. We don't quite know this God that we claim to know. Because if we really knew him, then we wouldn't be able to trust anything else but him. What I want us to see this morning is there are different levels of knowing. And we're going to start off with kind of an example. We'll move into the different levels of knowing and kind of compare this to what it's like to know God. But many years ago, I was a skinny high school kid. I know that's hard to believe, but many years ago, I was a skinny high school kid. And I saw this really cute girl named Sandy, and my next door neighbor went to church with her, and he mentioned her a few times. And I had this mini bike, and one time the police were chasing us, and this guy was on the back because you weren't supposed to drive it on the street. And I hid behind Sandy's garage, and I met her then. That was few years before this next part of it. But here I am in high school, and so I knew about her, and I thought I'd like to get to know her, but I didn't really know her. Maybe that's where you are with God this morning. Maybe you say, you know, I'm not really sure. I'd kind of like to get to know him. I think there's a God, and, you know, I'm not really sure what the next step should be. Hopefully, even this morning, you'll be able to take that next step. There'll be a next step for you to be able to take. Well, one day I got up the nerve to ask Sandy out on a date. We went to the movies. We went to see the Beatles' Hard Day's Night. If that doesn't date you, you know, that was a long time ago. But I picked her up at her house, and I met her dad for the first time, and he was reading the Sunday paper. And I remember that. I don't know why I remember that. He was, like, peering over, and she introduced him to me, and he kind of grunted, okay? That was my first experience with dad there. Well, Sandy and I came from two very different worlds, spiritually and family-wise, but we really hit it off. Her dad said to me, you want to date my daughter? You don't come and pick her up after church. You go to church. So I said, well, I was trying to look at my priority list. Church was not really high on my priority list at that time in my life. In fact, it didn't even make the list, okay? And he's saying, I have to go to church. I said, she's worth it. I'm going to go to church. Even though they had hard pews and, you know, and all of this, I'm going to go to church. And, you know, so Sandy and I dated. And there was so much we didn't know about each other. But what happened? As we learned more about each other, we came to know each other in a different way. There was no permanent commitment, obviously, at first, but we were getting to know each other better. Maybe you're at that next step with God, and you're getting to know him, and you're coming to church, and you have some friends who've been talking to you about Jesus, and you're listening, and you want to know more, and you're slowly, you know, kind to learn. No permanent commitments yet, but you're finding out more about him. We applaud that. We celebrate that. You're moving in the right direction. I so appreciate Andy Stanley. One of the things he said, Andy Stanley down at North Point, he said, "We count it a win in our church every time somebody takes a step closer to God." I thought, that is so good. It isn't about they made it there yet. We can celebrate every single step. Every time you take a step closer to God, we celebrate that. God celebrates that because he wants nothing more than for you to know him in a very personal way. Well, finally, after a few detours on my part, a few major detours, I became a believer in Christ. Sandy and I were married, and in a sense, we're always getting to know each other better. That's a lifelong process, but we're at such a different place today. I mean, I know how she thinks. I know how she reacts. We can finish each other's sentences and at times frustrate each other by doing that, but we have a deep personal knowledge of one another. I have a deep personal knowledge of my wife, and you know, that's God's goal for us. This is astounding, isn't it? God wants us to have a deep, personal, intimate, growing relationship with him. So what I'd like to do today is kind of break down this truth of this idea of not just believing in God, but knowing him into three different levels. And my prayer is that you will admit where you are in this hierarchy of knowing God. And you know, sometimes when we admit the truth of where we are with God, it's a bit painful. There's been some painful things in the past 3 weeks than the things we've looked at. But that's a good thing because when we're honest with God, that's what's going to get us to the next step. That's what's going to lead us to where God wants us to be. And so God can do something because he doesn't just want us to believe in him. He wants us also to know him. So let's break this down into three levels. First of all, some believe in God, but they don't really know him at all. And this morning you might be thinking, well, I don't know, I believe there's a God. Isn't that good enough, you know? My father was a Baptist and my mother was an Episcopalian and we went to church on Christmas and Easter and, you know, I don't know, I was born in America. Isn't that good enough for God? Well, let me challenge you that there is an easy Christian cultural mode that we can be into because we live in this country. There's some countries in the world, you know, if you lived in Saudi Arabia, you probably wouldn't think that way. But living here, it's so easy with all the churches, all the religious stuff that we have and that we talk about. We can be cultural Christians. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles. That's the first book in the New Testament, page 855, if you have a Bible that was handed out to you today. Page 855, Matthew chapter 7. I want to look at a couple of verses here. I think some people misunderstand what these verses are trying to say. To me, they are very challenging. Hopefully, they will be to you. But listen to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. This is Jesus speaking. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" In our culture, it could be this: "Lord, Lord, didn't we go to Sunday school when we were kids? Weren't we confirmed? You know, didn't we take our first Holy Communion? Didn't we take our kids to be baptized? Didn't we give a couple of bucks to the guy ringing the bell at Walmart? You know, aren't we paying our taxes? Aren't we good neighbors? Aren't we trying to be good parents? Lord, didn't we do all of these good things?" And you know, this is just frightening. The last thing that you want to hear when you're standing on the precipice, when you're there on that fine line between heaven and hell, the last thing you want to hear is Jesus turning to you and saying, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Those are fearsome words. And he says, "Depart from me, away from you, you who practice lawlessness." And so there are people who believe in God, but they don't really know God personally. And maybe you fit into that relationship. There was no relationship there. And you believe there was a guy named Jesus, and he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, and he was the Son of God, whatever that, you know, means in all of its fullness. You're not quite sure yet, but you don't really know him. You've believed facts about him. You know, the first time you read these verses, you think, this doesn't make sense. He says, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom, only those who do the will of the Father. And then there's a bunch of people calling him Lord and saying, "We're doing God's work." He said, you know, hey, listen to the stuff we're doing. We're casting out demons and we've done many wonders in your name. And then he says, you're doing lawlessness. And you wonder, why would religious works, what would turn religious works into lawlessness? Well, here's what turns religious works into lawlessness. When we do things for God thinking that we're going to buy our way into heaven, we're going to substitute what we do for the cross of Christ, that means we have turned those good things that we might do, those religious actions that we could do, into lawlessness because we're trying to trust them to get us to heaven. The Bible is very clear. The good works that God values flow out of a relationship with God. They don't cause us to have a relationship with God. These people say, wait a minute, Lord, we did all the right stuff. That's what they're pointing to. Can't you understand this, God? We did all the right stuff. And Jesus says, that's not it. Well, if that's not it, then what does doing the will of the Father look like biblically when it comes to knowing God in a personal way? Listen to Galatians 2:16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And what are the works of the law? The very commandments of God. So knowing that a man is not justified before God, even by doing the very works of God's law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. He's like, okay, let me say this six different ways to get it in here. It's not by the works of the law. It is not by following the commandments. It is by faith in Jesus Christ that you are justified and made right with God. Then you follow the commandments out of love for God. See, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ rose again from the Garden of Eden when God promised a Savior through the law of God, which was really to show people, the law of God was really designed to show Israel and everyone who would look that God was perfect and you couldn't get to him by your own works because no one could keep that law perfectly. All of that through the New Testament declaration that Christ died for our sins and rose again, God was like hammering home this point. He was saying forgiveness, salvation, a relationship with me, knowing me, comes by faith in my Son. So here is Jesus dying again, doing the will of the Father, I believe, is summed up in trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Doing the will of the Father is not doing good works so that you can get to heaven. It is trusting Jesus Christ. And then good works can flow out of that trust that you have in him. And you know, when doing the will of the Father is believing in Christ, think about what that happens. That elevates God because God is the Savior. And it puts us in our place because we recognize we're not the Savior. When we elevate our own good works and we think we're going to get to heaven, what we're doing is we're elevating ourselves and we're diminishing God. And God's all about exalting himself because he's the greatest and he wants us to worship him and he wants all glory to go to him because he deserves it. And so do the will of the Father believes that salvation is of the Lord. So to really know God, to be assured that he knows you, you have to recognize you've sinned before the Lord of the universe and he punished his Son in your place. The Bible says it so clearly. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's all encompassing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. Re means again. Ganao in Greek means to be born. It literally means to be born again, to have a new life. And the renewal of the Holy Spirit. To really know God, we have to trust Christ as our personal Savior. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. All the wisdom of all the world, all the philosophers, all the religious teachers, nobody could figure this out on their own. No religion has ever existed that said the way to God was through faith in the provision that God himself has made. All religions outside of biblical Christianity say you get to heaven or you get to God and whatever they're presenting in some form of works and what you do. So he said the world by wisdom didn't know God, but God chose to save people by the foolishness of a message preached. And that message is about a suffering Savior. That message is about nothing that we can do. And to a lot of people, that's foolishness. But God says that's the message of salvation. That's why nobody's ever come up with that on their own. God's message is summed up so clearly in John chapter 3. It says, for God so loved the world. And that doesn't mean God loved the world so much. It means God loved the world so. God loved the world thus. And this is how he loved the world. Not making everything rosy and great for us always in life. He loved the world this way by giving his only begotten Son. that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Why didn't God send his son into the world to condemn the world? Didn't have to. We're already condemned. We're already sinners. He sent him into this world so that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can't get much clearer than that, can you? God's saying, you either believe, you don't believe. You either know me, you don't know me. And there are some people that don't know God. Now, some people believe in God, but they really don't know him at all. If that's you this morning, that can change. That's the great news of the Bible. If that is you this morning, that can change. If the best you know how, you put your faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who died for your sins and rose again, God says, I give you the gift of everlasting life. Some believe, point two, in God, but they really don't know him well. They believe in him, but they don't know him well. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 4. It's page 1035. Galatians chapter 4. Page 1035. An apostle named Paul, an apostle of Jesus, was a first century missionary who visited Galatia, which is located in Central Asia Minor. Today that's around the city of Ankara in Turkey. We would kind of pinpoint that general area. But Paul told everyone who would listen about Jesus Christ. And it was a bunch of people who listened to what he had to say. And they believed in Christ, and churches were started there. And God was worshipped in spirit and in truth. And they heard that message, and they embraced it. But then something happened. There were people that would come in after Paul, who, and it's kind of a complicated thing that happened, but they were Jewish people who were sort of saying, well, all the Christian stuff is okay, and we believe that Jesus is the Savior, but you can't have Jesus the Savior without starting in Judaism and having all the laws of God and keeping the feast days and the sacrifices and everything else. You have all of that plus Jesus, and that's the way to God. So all you Galatians who were Gentiles and who were never Jews in the first place, you got to go back now and practice circumcision. That's not a good news if you're an adult guy, you know. You got to do that. You got to keep all these feasts. You got to do everything. And you got to trust in those things plus Jesus. And so Paul is writing this letter now to explain to them that's not true. And look at chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, but indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. They were a bunch of pagan idolaters. He said, you served a bunch of idols. They weren't God when you didn't know him. Verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He says, the law of God is great. But if you're going to now turn to it and depend on it as the way to get to heaven, you're turning on something that has, it would have no more power in your life than those idols that you used to worship, if that's what you want to depend upon. So he's saying this, you believe the message. You are set free. You know God. God knows you. You have a relationship with God. How come you don't know him well enough to keep from being deceived by a false message? How come you don't know him well enough to keep walking on the path and not be sidetracked as people bring you these things that are not going to help you at all? These weren't people who were investigating the faith. These were people who had faith in Jesus Christ. They were born again. They knew God, but not very well. Does that describe you this morning? You know God, you have faith in God, but not well enough to keep you from going down the wrong path, not well enough to keep you morally, doctrinally going in the right direction. Remember, the Bible describes believing in Jesus Christ as a new birth. And then it describes what happens after that in the Christian life as growth. A birth happens at a point in time. Growth happens over a period of time. So we're born again by faith in Christ, but then God wants us to grow. Obviously, growth doesn't happen overnight. The Bible gives us this command. It says to Christians, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just had a new granddaughter born into our family, to Sandy and I, last Tuesday, to my son Josh and his wife Skye. And I had to find an excuse to get her picture up here, so here it is. Okay. I have to tell you something. She is the cutest baby in the whole wide world. I know some of you have babies in your family, and you think they're really cute, and they are, but, okay, this is the cutest baby in the whole wide world. Little Olive is, and they didn't ask me on the name thing, but little Olive is 7 pounds, 4 ounces of dynamic action. She is riding, she was just born Tuesday. She's riding a two-wheeler. She's got this Rosetta Stone thing on her iPod. She's learning Spanish. It is amazing. All of the things that she is doing. Why are you laughing? Because she's not doing any of those things, isn't she? What is she doing? She's 6 days old. She's absolutely nothing. She's just laying there, exuding cuteness, right? And everybody's oohing and aahing over the baby. Now, that's cute now, but what if she was doing that when she was 5 years old? We have some friends, some good friends, Sandy and I. In fact, the mother in this story was the flower girl in our wedding many years ago. But she has a little girl, well, she's not so little anymore, but she had a little girl who was stricken with an undiagnosed disease. They think it was possibly meningitis, but nobody could ever figure it out. She's been in and out of the hospital so many times and to so many doctors. And Jill now is 21 years old, and she can't walk, and she can't talk, and she can't feed herself, and she can't express herself in any way but crying. And when you see her mom and dad, they have these big dark circles under their eyes, and even though they have other people that are trying to help them out, this is 24/7 to try to care for Jill. And you know what? When you're laying there and you're all cute and cuddly and everything and not doing anything, that's great when you're a baby, but it's a tragedy when you're not a baby anymore. And you know, the same is true spiritually. When you truly know God as your Savior, but you refuse to nourish yourself in the truth of His Word, and you refuse to grow and exercise your faith by practicing the things you're reading in Scripture, I have to believe God looks down and His heart is broken. And He doesn't say, oh, they're so cute. He says, that is tragic. Years ago, I heard a godly older man, Dr. Robert McQuilkin. It was just a neat guy that just lived out his faith. But he made this assessment of what he had seen after living decades and decades and decades. He said, there's a whole lot of people that start out well in the Christian life. There are very few people that end well. That was his assessment of what he'd seen over the years. A whole lot of people that start out well and very few that end well. Why do few finish well? Because they know God, I believe, but not well. And they don't know Him well enough. They don't grow and mature to the point where they can be discerning in life and the difficulties of life or the attractions of life or whatever it happens to be, pull them off, and somehow they get off the path. You know, sometimes we can be like that and we kind of fool everybody else. We could be the preacher at church. We could be the Sunday school teacher. We could be the person who can quote Bible verses. But inside, if our personal walk with God is feeble and debilitated because we're not doers of the word and we're just hearers of the word, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. I hope that doesn't describe you this morning. But if it does, I have some good news for you. That God wants to see you grow in intimacy with Him more than you even want to have intimacy with Him. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life. That God isn't about dropping the hammer on us every time we get sidetracked or every time we fail. But God's about His children growing. God is a good parent. You know, good parents don't punish their children when they fall when they're learning to walk. Good parents get them up, sit them on their knee, you know, kind of wipe off the tears. And what do they do next? You put them back down. And you help them move ahead. And that's what God wants to do for every one of us, you know, in those times. God wants us to experience the wonder of having that deep, personal interconnection with Him. And I don't know if you can fathom that. I mean, isn't that amazing? I hope these aren't just like words that are rolling out here. The God who created everything, the God who is so holy that you know, the angels have to shield their wings around His throne. That God wants an intimate relationship with you. That is just amazing, isn't it? He wants an intimate relationship with you. We are fools when we don't want that intimate relationship with Him. We're fools. Some believe in God, but they don't really know Him at all. Some believe in God, but they don't really know Him well. Number three, some believe in God and they know Him profoundly. Profoundly. This is my prayer for Faith Community Church, that we would know God profoundly. Our purpose statement is very simple and straightforward. We wanted to make it simple enough that every one of you could know it, could say it, could live it out, could you know, we could conduct things at church with this in mind. The purpose of Faith Community Church is to introduce people to Jesus Christ and equip them to become His devoted followers. So we want to introduce people to the Savior because there's a lot of bogus ideas that people have about Jesus. And so we want people to have a biblical knowledge of Jesus. And you really got to know Him well so you can introduce Him to other people, right? It's part of the process here. But we want people to know Him well. We want them to see Him as He is. We want them to have a biblical understanding of Jesus, that He is the majestic Lord, and at the same time, He is the humble Savior. And all of that comes together in His person. That's the Jesus that we want to introduce people to. We want people to believe in him, and then we want to help them grow. We want to equip them. We want to encourage them so that they can grow in their faith, because we want people to know him intimately and profoundly. What does that mean? What does that look like? If you know God intimately and profoundly, and if you serve him wholeheartedly, it means for me personally, an awareness of God is always growing in my life. It's an increasing awareness that God is there. It's not like God is over there, I'm over here. Once in a while, I lob a prayer over there, but we're kind of doing this life thing together with he and I. That's what it means. And the more profound and the more intimate my relationship with him is, the more recognition that is in my life, the more my life becomes changed so that the things that he cares about, I care about. The things that he detests, I detest. I care more about people. I care more about being generous. You know, in all these areas of life, I care that people hear that message of the gospel. All of those things are involved in being intimate with him. And I recognize something. You know, that God speaks through his word, and he speaks through his Holy Spirit, and he uses circumstances. And there are times when Ed the fool says, you know, I think I'll go do this thing. And God says, Ed, don't do that, you know. And there are other times when I say, I really don't want to do that. And God says, yes, you do. You know, this is what I say in my word. You do it. And so that's intimacy with God, that kind of interconnection with God. And it's an understanding that as I go through my day, even though I don't understand all the things that happen in my life and other people's lives, I still see the fingerprints of God, because I know a sovereign God is orchestrating my life. There's an awesomeness about that and an awareness, you know, about God. I'd like you to turn with me to our last passage of Scripture for this morning. That's Psalm 63. It's page 512. Psalm 63. Page 512, the heading of this psalm says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Obviously, he's running from his enemies. Might have been Absalom at this point. But David is on the run. David loved Jerusalem. God had centered the worship of the people in Jerusalem. That's where the tabernacle was at this place. It was before the temple was built. And it was all focused around Jerusalem. And yet, David was able to have a relationship with God that wasn't geographical. He was now away from Jerusalem. He's now out in the wilderness, and his relationship with God wasn't determined by his location. Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Listen to this. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Those are amazing words, aren't they? Did you hear that? Your love, God, is better than living life. Your loving kindness is better, and life is amazing because life comes from you, but your loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips will praise you. Therefore, I can't keep quiet about you. Therefore, my hands are lifted in worship to you. See, therefore, because I know you, because I've experienced you, because you're that real in my life. The things of this world don't satisfy my heart. I just need more of you. It's like I'm out in the desert and I'm grasping for water. That's how much I want you in my life, God. So my lips declare your goodness, because God, you've worked in my life. In Psalm 9 and verse 10, David wrote this, I know you, God, and you have my life. I know you and I want to serve you intimately. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. How well do you know God this morning? What you call him could reveal the depth of your intimacy or your lack of intimacy. You know, the psalmist says here, those who know your name will put their trust in you. By what names do you call God? When you think of God, what comes to mind? Because the name can reveal the level of intimacy. Isn't that true in people? You know, if your name is Smith or Jones, you don't have this problem. If your name is Regensburg, you get all kinds of people pronouncing it all kinds of different ways. If I get a phone call, you know, and you get the call, and then there's this little delay. I usually hang up, but there's a little delay. And the person comes on, and they say, is Mr. or Mrs. Regensburg there? I know that I don't know them. They don't know me. There's no relationship with that person. They can't pronounce my name. They're just somebody that's, you know, trying to sell me something. If somebody calls me Pastor Regensburg, they probably know me as pastor, you know, on a little professional level, or parents are trying to teach their kids, you know, to be respectful or something like that. If they call me Pastor Ed, it means they're probably part of Faith Community Church and have been around here for a while. If they just call me Ed, it means they're buds and, you know, we have a different level of intimacy. But there's a couple of people in my life that call me Grandpa. I'm at a whole different level with them. There's three people that call me Dad. I'm at an even different level with them. There's one that calls me Honey. There's some waitresses in Baltimore that call me Hun, okay? But there's only one who calls me Honey. And I'm really have a different relationship with her. Each name reveals a different level of intimacy. So if I say to you, who is God? And you say, well, he's the man upstairs. He's the big guy in the sky or something like that. You don't know God. You could say, well, he's God and he's Lord, and maybe you know him, maybe you don't, because obviously those are words that we could use as respect, or those could be words that we could use very generally. But if you say he's Father, he's my Savior, see, if you say that he's my friend, then your name is revealing something, that you have a different relationship with God, that you know God in an intimate way. And if you believe God, but you still don't fear him because you still don't know him quite the fullness of what that is all about. See, you say, I believe in God, but I don't really fear him. I don't really respect him. I'm not always obedient to him because I'm wanting to choose my own way. Maybe it's that lack of intimacy. Maybe you just need to crank this up to the next level in your relationship with God. If you say, I believe in God, but you're not a totally devoted follower of Christ, it's because you still don't quite know him in the fullest sense of the word. If you say, I believe in God, but I have to trust in money and stuff, once again, what is it? What's happening in our life? We don't quite know him as we should. And you know how I know that's true? Because so often that's the story of my life. I'm pretty good at being a practical atheist once in a while. And if there's any reason why, hopefully this whole series has felt authentic to you, but if there's any reason why, it's because it's kind of my life story. But if there's any excitement or passion coming out of this thing at the same time, it's because of this, that God is so faithful. I've known him for 44 years now as Savior, and you know, God is still faithful to me, working in my life, prodding me, pointing me, encouraging me, challenging me, because that's God. And he wants to work through the truth of his word, and he wants to work through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I am so glad we worship a faithful, merciful, patient, persistent God. And I'm getting to know him better and better. And as I do, I grow to become more like him. And as I grow to become more like him, then all of these things happen and change in my life. And if I choose to, you know, not always be the person I should be, or kind of inch my way away from God, obviously those things start to fade. But as I grow to know him, things change in my life. And obviously, I want other people to know the freedom and the joy and the peace and the forgiveness and the life that comes from knowing God. Not knowing about him, but really knowing God. So this is the close. This is the conclusion to the whole series. If God has been speaking to you and rattling your cage, good. He's been rattling mine. Hopefully he's rattling yours, okay? I figure if he's getting me, he's getting you. But this is my prayer for this church. I hope this is your prayer. And could you imagine if we all prayed this prayer for one another consistently, what more amazing things that have already happened in people's lives would happen in this church? Ephesians chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. Obviously, that means a whole lot more than just knowing about him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know some things. First of all, what is the hope of his calling? Second of all, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? I know we get slammed with all kinds of important prayer requests for all kinds of physical things that are happening in people's lives, but somehow, if we could plug these kind of prayer requests for one another into our prayer times, what a difference that would make within our lives and the life of this church. Join me in prayer. As you bow your head and as you close your eyes, let me just ask you, do you know him really? Do you know him as Savior? You know, you can. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By faith, you can call out to God, the true and living God, knows your heart. You can put your trust in Christ. Maybe you know him, but you don't know him well. You know what? God wants nothing more for you than for you to grow. Get excited about that. Latch on to what God wants to do. Maybe you know him well. Let me challenge you. Don't stop. Don't become satisfied. God's gearshift lever has no neutral position, only forward and reverse. And if we're not going forward, we begin to go backward in our relationship with him. Father God, we are so enamored with this love that you have shown to us. We are so amazed by the grace that has been given to us. We are so astounded by love and mercy that has been lavished on us. We just thank you, God. Thank you that you would care for us. Lord God, I would pray for people in this congregation, for those who have not quite got there yet and don't know that joy of saying, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, that you might just help them to grab on to your love for them and that truth of what Jesus Christ did for them, that might not be about them now, but it could be about you. And Father, for those who have trusted you and still say, boy, I am really far away from intimacy with God, that you might just work in their life in such a special way to draw them, to grow them. And I pray that they might seek you, as David said, seek you earlier, seek you with enthusiasm. And Father, for those who say, yeah, I know God, and boy, it's exciting, he's working in my life, God, I pray that you would help each one of those to keep going, to say, I want to finish well. I don't want to get satisfied with where I am in my relationship. I just want it to grow in the beauty of what that means, even if it means facing up to painful things or difficult things in my life. I just want God to work in my life. Lord, thank you that you have such a unique and special plan for each one of us. And Father, I pray as we walk through this life, sometimes we walk through some pretty dark valleys and we walk through some things that we don't have explanations for and we can get kind of confused in the spiritual realm. I pray that you would allow us to keep our eyes fixed on the truth of a sovereign God who loves us, that our lives are in the hands of God, and that might just bring us comfort and strength, that we might walk as people who are empowered by your Spirit, and that we might serve one another. And we thank you for what you want to do, have done, will continue to do in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.